You'll take your Bibles with me and turn now to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. We're resuming our study of this letter of the Apostle Paul. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 12 and 13. So let us stand together as we hear the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. This is the Word of the Lord. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Thus far, God's holy word. Now let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would use your word to be a sanctifying instrument in our souls this morning. Would you, through your word, show us how to live to honor you? Would you draw near to us in power through your Spirit's help and enlighten our eyes? For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. It's been over 2 months since we last looked together at 1 Thessalonians. I almost feel as if I need to reintroduce you to this book. And rather than do that, let me remind you where we are in the argument that Paul has laid out. After giving an extended thanksgiving in chapters 1 to 3 for God's work amongst the Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 4 in verse 1, Paul has begun to press the so what of the gospel. He uses what I have previously called a gospel grammar. And that gospel grammar goes like this. Gospel facts, what God has done for you in Christ, must go before gospel demands, how you must now live in light of Christ. The argument is quite simple. Since you've been made alive with the Lord Jesus and are now the children of God, walk to please the Lord. Because the grace you've been given now moves you or instructs you to live a life pleasing to Jesus Christ. Well, Paul has begun to spell out what a life pleasing to Christ actually looks like. In chapters 1 through 3, there were no commands at all, only thanksgiving and prayer. But beginning in chapter 4, the commands begin. Paul tells you how to please the Lord, and he gets very specific. He tells you it's God's will that you be sanctified. That is, you pursue holiness. And then he addressed 4 particular areas in which you were to pursue this holiness. Sexuality, brotherly love, work, and death. Now, 1 Thessalonians is most memorable for the language about death, as Paul tells us of our future hope in the Lord. And how when Jesus comes back, we, those who died in Christ already, and we who are alive, we will all together live with Jesus. Then Paul, at the beginning of chapter 5, spelled out how that great future day should affect the way that we live today. That is, we're children of the day. We've been redeemed. We're no longer drunk on the world. We're no longer asleep and dulled. Rather, we're alive unto Christ, and we must pursue work in the Lord. We put on our armor of faith, hope, and love, and we engage in living for Jesus. Well, having explained all this, Paul now comes to where we are here in chapter 5 and verse 12, where in closing, Paul gives us what I call the shotgun effect. 19 rapid-fire exhortations about living for Jesus. And as the brisk orders begin, it's all about really living in peace amongst one another, which is the exhortation we see in verse 13. Now we know as Christians, Christ has established our peace. We're no longer enemies of God, and we're reconciled to one another. However, we must now walk in the peace of Christ in our relationships. So while Paul commands us to be at peace, he explains to us how to live in peace. And as we consider that thought, we're going to have 2 points this morning about peaceful living in our relationships in the church. So first, I want you to see how Paul lays out for us the responsibilities of shepherds to the sheep in order that we may be at peace. Look again, beginning at verse 12 of our text. Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Here, Paul appeals what we might call a gentle or warm exhortation that the congregation think and act in a certain way towards her leadership. Now, notice Paul doesn't use the word elder here, but clearly he has the elders in mind because he mentions what these leaders do. They have three specific functions with respect to the sheep that are essential to promoting peace in the church. What do? They labor, they rule, and they admonish. And I want you to think with me about these responsibilities. He's not talking about what the elder is and his character, but what the elder does. So first of all, what does the elder do with respect to God's people? He says, respect those who labor among you, or more literally, who are presently and continually laboring among you. Now, this word labor is an interesting word choice because it's a very intense word. It denotes struggle to the point of weariness. We might call it, as one has, laboring unto soreness of back. This is energy sapping, exhausting work. For instance, the word is used in a significant interaction between Jesus and Peter in Luke chapter 5. Jesus had been teaching all day, and he got in the boat with Peter, and he asked him to put out into deep water and let down the nets. Well, Peter didn't want to do that. He says, Luke 5, verse 5, "Master, we toiled," there's our word, "we have been laboring all night and took nothing. But at your word, because you say so, I will do it." And we remember what happens. They pull in a great catch of fish, and Peter is unbelievably overwhelmed with his own sin, and he bows before Christ. But I want you to think about the imagery here of toiling as a fisherman. What did that actually involve, toiling as a fisherman? Well, they prepared their nets. They set lures. They gathered the tools for cleaning the fish. They cast the net and dragged it back. And they cast the net and dragged them back. And over and over and over they did this. They stayed up all night long. They were drenched with sweat, and their muscles were aching because of the work. That's a pretty good picture of laboring unto soreness of back. Well, Paul, who also knows the task of laboring as a tent maker, he uses that very word to describe the ministry. What does labor in God's service for God's people actually look like? It looks like constant toil, preaching publicly, teaching from house to house. It looks like inquiring of the welfare of people's souls. It looks like shepherding them through doctrinal and ethical issues. It looks like traveling and visiting and studying and praying and preaching and teaching and spending yourself for the good of God's people. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 1:29 that he toils, or he labors, struggling with all the energy that Christ powerfully works in me, that I may bring you to maturity. That is, that you might not be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, but that you would live in peace. What are we learning here that elders need to do then? Elders, Matthew Henry says, need to be laboring, not loitering. They need to be working, not watching. The elders are not sideline men, chiefly concerned for themselves, standing around just observing you. No, they are laboring among you. They're not passive. They work hard to teach, to counsel, to expend spiritual energy and emotional energy. And yes, it's not always as physically difficult as fishing with nets and reeling them back, but it is mentally and emotionally exhausting. Because the elders should be agonizing for you in prayer, searching the scriptures to help you, presenting themselves as workmen, carefully handling God's word to teach you. They have to get their hands dirty by being involved in your life. If you think about the shepherding energy imagery, they stick their hands into the wool, so to speak. They come close. You see, Paul's word choice is a realistic picture of the eldership. It's not just a Sunday gig. It's an everyday, all day, unceasing responsibility that you may guard the souls of the saints. And I want you to understand, those of you who are elders or aspire to be elders, Paul is not just talking of the teaching elder here. He's talking to the leaders generally. Peace is preserved in the church as the elders keep laboring among you. They must keep encouraging you and keep fighting off the wolves among you and keep resisting the devil and keep exhorting you in doctrine and refuting false teaching and keep on praying for your good. Well, any of us who are elders or those who aspire to be elders, we need to consider the calling of shepherding souls. Are you men eager to serve Christ by spending yourself, by laboring for the church? When you see the labor that your Savior gave for you, how could you not fail to labor for His bride? Are you therefore studying hard, not winging it when you teach? Are you carrying the burdens of God's people before Him in prayer? And are you striving to get to know the flock, to understand their struggles, that you might take the word of God and apply it in particular ways to the people of God? You have to labor among them. But then there's a second responsibility, that peace would be preserved amongst God's people. We're told there in verse 12 that church leaders are those over you. Now, the imagery is not that they're passively sitting above, but they're actively presiding over you. This is a shepherding concept in the sense of having charge over you in the Lord. Now, this is the same word Paul uses in 1 Timothy 3 about managing your household well. Because if a man can't preside actively over his house well, how can he take care of the church of God? Likewise, Paul uses the same word in 1 Timothy 5 about elders who rule well. Now, in our anti-authoritarian age, the idea of a father as head presiding in his home or a class of rulers in the church presiding over the church, that's not very popular. However, Scripture is clear that Christ has appointed men in the church with leaderships, gifts, and graces to stand before God's people. Now, it's not that these rulers or elders put themselves in charge. They haven't seized a position. No, the Holy Spirit has equipped them with gifts and graces to be overseers, and you, the people of God, recognize their gifts and graces. And then these leaders direct us in doctrine and practice. However, I want you to notice the qualification of their presiding. They are over you, we're told in verse 12, in the Lord. That's a very crucial phrase. You see, unlike a secular authority who may lord it over people and impose his thoughts or his opinions, maybe even his preferences, in the church of Jesus Christ, the elders only have authority to speak Christ's word and to lead like Christ. Their authority is an authority to minister the word and declare the claims of Jesus. If you want to read our Book of Church Order, and I'm sure that's high on your reading list, when it talks about church power, it says our power is ministerial and declarative. We minister the word, we declare the word. We call sin what Jesus says is sin. We tell you how to be reconciled to Jesus. We bring you God's word, and we do it with the humility of Jesus Christ. So these rulers or leaders, they have no power to enforce what Jesus never said. Special holy days. Yeah, even the ones that you might not think of, like Christmas and Easter. Special holy days. No. No meat Fridays. No. A church uniform. No. A certain homeschool curriculum. No. How about this? How about we have no more marriage amongst God's people? It's actually a problem in the New Testament. No. No. If peace is to be maintained in the church, the elders have to represent the Lord alone, because this is the Lord's church. He's the king. He's the head. He spilt his blood for this people. So those who rule have to do it as stewards, conscious that the blood of the Son of God was given for this people. And we should be zealous to see Christ formed in them, not my ideas formed in them. We rule as representatives for Christ. When we talk about Presbyterianism, we often talk about representative government. And oftentimes people think of your elder representing you, the congregation. That's sort of true, but it's actually more biblical to think of your elders represent Christ to you. It's a very different concept. They represent Christ to you. And when that doesn't happen, chaos occurs. You can study the drift in church history from, say, the 4th century to the Reformation, and you find it's a history of men corrupting the truth, of men ruling according to their own ideas and leaving God's people in ignorance, and thereby, and I say this strongly, damning souls with their false teaching because they don't give them the gospel. Now, you understand, in that period of church history, what we would call as the Middle Ages, not every person was unfaithful, but we do find that nearly every doctrine in the church was twisted in some way. The person of Christ, the work of Christ, the nature of worship, justification, sanctification, repentance and faith, the role of the church, the role of the sacraments. All these truths needed reformation in light of the scriptures. And that those problems are continuing even into the present. Where Christ's rule by his word is not followed, peace will quickly vanish. And if you've read your New Testament and read about Paul's battles with the Judaizers at Galatia, or the super apostles at Corinth, or the ascetics at Colossae, or the proud people in Philippi, you've noticed peace is a struggle. And the devil's always working to destroy our peace. That means, elders, you have to take care to rule well. You must not profane Christ by mishandling his word or making a mockery of the Lord's table by not guarding it according to the word. You have to watch your life and your doctrine closely, lest you shipwreck your own soul or spread gangrene amongst the people of God. You have to be diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because God's word shows us the lambs will follow a fool to the slaughter. Do you not see that in the Old Testament? We've been looking at Jeroboam and the sin that never leaves the northern kingdom. Or look at Ahab's Baal-loving cult and the false prophets. These people perished under false leadership. Well, may that never happen among us, because we carefully guard our rule according to the word. What do elders do? They labor, they preside over you. But one final responsibility, they admonish you. They admonish you. Or they keep on admonishing you. What does it mean to admonish? Well, to us, that word often has a negative connotation, but it doesn't have to be that way. It means literally to put sense into your head. To put sense into your head. That's a beautiful way to describe it. But you don't do it in the sense of a drill sergeant. This is the language of a father. It's Father's Day. Ephesians 6:4. Could you quote the text about fathers raising their children in the nurture and admonition, there's our word, of the Lord? You don't admonish them, but with the word is the admonition of the Lord. Children need their minds informed. They need their consciences shaped and their hearts enlightened. that they might live for the Lord. And that molding influence comes most effectively from a familiar voice. We all know we don't take it very well when folks we don't know tell us what to do. We're relational creatures, and we respond best when instruction comes in the context of a relationship. Well, so it is to be in the church. The elders are among God's people. They're familiar, they're trusted guides, and they speak out of that relationship to put sense in your head. Their corrections come with compassion. Truth is conveyed in love. Warnings are given with affection. Now, that doesn't mean that every admonition is pleasant to hear. In our stubborn pride, we don't like to be corrected. We know sheep are foolish. They easily wander off, and all of us are prone to that. We like to go our own way, which means sometimes the shepherds have to bring the rod of discipline to lead you back in the right way. And it's done in love. But the admonitions, whether they are a tender warning or a sharp rebuke, they come in the context of a relationship, that your soul might be led to heaven. And dear friends, there are obstacles on our way to heaven. Our own sin, the alluring world, the attacks of the devil. And sometimes you don't even know that you're in danger. In kindness, therefore, our God has given us these teachers to put the truth that sets us free before us. In fact, Paul is assuming here, that I don't have time to spell this out to you, he's assuming that churches are organized with a leadership and a role because the leaders are among you and they know who they're supposed to shepherd. That means you actually have to write down who they are. There's a role that is a church role. You actually have to join the church and be part of it. Paul's saying, dear friends, there's no Lone Ranger Christianity here. This is not free agent Christianity, where you're going to bid yourself out to various marketing ploys to see who can give you the best deal, the best program for you and your family. That's not how the church works. You come to the place where the word is faithfully preached, where true men of God are over you in the Lord, and you stick there. And then you have shepherds who are holding you accountable to keep your vows and to do what you say. They're not belligerent in their rule, but they watch out for your soul. Well, brethren, this is what we need, that there might be peace preserved in the church. We need sense put into our minds because we have deceitful hearts and our world has corrupted us and the devil's speaking lies to us. So we need the truth taught again and again and again. Some of you parents, fathers, you get frustrated at the admonitions you have to keep on saying. But you shouldn't, because you need the same thing in the church. Well, may God help you recognize what the responsibilities of these leaders are among you, to labor, to preside or rule over you, and to admonish you. And may peace be preserved as they exercise those responsibilities. But there's more that peace would be preserved. Secondly, the responsibilities of sheep to the shepherds. Now, Paul highlights in verses 12 and 13 two duties that God's people have towards their leaders in order to maintain peace. First, verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Respect. Now, the word translated respect is literally to know. Know your leaders. But as Paul says, peace is upheld in the church as long as you can identify your leaders in a crowd. Hey, I see that that guy's my leader, and I recognize that his family is there. That's not the kind of knowledge we're talking about. We're talking about an intimate knowledge, a personal acquaintance with, and therefore an acknowledgement of, authority. You remember Jesus mentions in John chapter 10 that his sheep know his voice. And he knows them. They have an attachment to Christ, a recognition that Jesus is their leader. Well, since the elders are under shepherds of Christ, the chief shepherd, the people should also have an attachment to Jesus' men. They're Christ-appointed men. The sheep must know their shepherd. They must acknowledge that shepherd or those group of shepherds are my leaders, and I will follow them as they follow Christ. The sheep must respect the elder's instruction, hear his voice with care, receive the teaching and the rule and the admonitions that he gives. Now, this respect doesn't mean that a sheep blindly follows the leader. He respects a man who rules in the Lord. So when the elder makes plain this is God's word, the sheep follows because he hears Christ's voice in the word. Puritan Thomas Watson put it like this: how does Christ speak but by his ministers, as a king by his ambassadors? Know then that in every sermon preached, God calls to you. And to refuse the message we bring is to refuse God himself. Is that the way that you listen to your elders? Do you recognize that God is leading through them? Do you respect these men as God's agents employed to get you to heaven? And how would that respect, that acknowledgement and acquaintance work itself out practically? Well, how about by showing up to church and listening to the ministry of your elders? Because if you remember, Christ is speaking through them, then you want to come hear Jesus speak. Not just once, but twice. Because you know, if Jesus is speaking, I want to hear what my Savior says to my soul. So you're ready to come. Or how about fulfilling your membership vows? Or how about seeking counsel from your elders when difficult decisions are made? It's dumbfounding when the people of God make huge decisions in their lives and never talk to their spiritual leaders. Brethren, that is a cancer of our individualistic age. Wisdom is found in the multitude of counselors. And who better to counsel you than the men you recognize have grace to give you counsel? And therefore you come and listen to what they have to say. Respecting your authorities in the church is also a sign of humility. It's an acknowledgement that you know you don't have things figured out and you're prone to wonder. So you will look to Christ and the men he's given as guides to direct your steps. Well, may our church do this. May our church be found not as in our political climate where respect has vanished, or not even as Old Testament Israel, who shut their ears to the prophets and constantly complained about their leaders. May we be at peace because we follow the godly men who lead us. But not just esteem them or know them with intimacy. Paul highlights a second duty, verse 13. To esteem them, these laboring, ruling, admonishing elders, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Because of their work. What does it mean to esteem very highly your elders? It means to hold them in the highest regard. Now, you have to understand, as I preach this to you, it could sound very self-serving. But this is not what David says. This is what God says. Paul isn't telling you that you need to give your elders some special type of social prestige. Give them titles like Your Eminence, Your Majesty, Your Excellency. Those are titles actually used in certain churches among us. Paul is not saying lift them up like celebrities. He's saying think of them as having a vital office and function for my spiritual well-being. And treasure them. And then Paul specifies the manner and motivation for giving this special honor. He says, esteem very highly in love. Now, Paul was not saying to us, like some people say about the military or even the president, esteem the office, forget the man. Salute the rank. Recognize the title, hold the title in high regard, but ignore the man with it. No. He is saying, honor these men in love. Love them. And how do you do that? How do you love them? Pray for them. Encourage them. Listen to what they have to say. Be patient with them. Show kindness to them. Don't unduly criticize your elders. Don't slander their names or their families. Don't complain about them or make life hard for them by not following the Scriptures. Love these men, all of them. Give them your support. And thank God that amidst all of the people out there who are wandering like sheep lost without a shepherd, that the Father and the Savior have given you shepherds after His own heart to feed you with knowledge and understanding. See that these men of God are gifts to the church, gifts for your sake, and appreciate their work. For when you fail to do that, when this happens, that there's no esteem from sheep to shepherd, there's no love for the shepherd, what happens? Strife. I've seen this happen many times in churches. And unfortunately, I heard more about it even this week as I was at a General Assembly talking to friends. When you don't do this, then every mannerism, every word, every action is parsed in suspicion. And a hostile relationship develops between shepherd and sheep. And then the gospel is profaned before a watching world who inevitably sees that you don't really love one another. But how did Jesus say that the world will know that you are my disciples? It's by the way we love one another. So love must abound for everyone in the church. And Paul's saying here, love must particularly be shown to the shepherds. Now, of course, Paul is assuming the shepherds are following his model, and they're encouraging like affectionate fathers and caring like nursing mothers. But he's saying, love your shepherds and esteem them because of their work. See the constant labor they're engaged in on your behalf, even when you can't see everything they're doing, and esteem them. Because these men are here to visit you, encourage you, counsel you, teach you, check on your spiritual well-being. Listen to them pray for you. Watch how they sacrifice for you and esteem them in love. Now, let's be honest. Everyone at various times will be, or already has been, disappointed in their elders. Your elders are fallen men. They forget to make phone calls. They fail to remember significant days in your life. Sometimes they're not available when you need them. And occasionally they even say and do hurtful things. Your elders are sinners who need the pardon of the Lord Jesus Christ daily just as you do. But in their failings, they're still working hard for you because they're committed to promoting the glory of God, the purity of the church, and the progress of your soul. Well, in view of that labor, Paul's saying, esteem them very highly in love. And as this is done, as enmities and quarrels and strifes and complaints are laid aside, peace will be maintained. Now, the devil is always going to try to stir you up. Did you hear what Pastor David said today? Let's talk about that. Let's see what his true motivation is. Let's parse that. Let's engage in this act of criticism and spread it abroad. The devil wants you to do that. But you can't dwell on one another's faults or the failing of your ministers. Paul is telling you, love these men, and these men need to love you. And as you do this, God will enable you to be at peace among yourselves. Well, brethren, it's a simple question. Do we really want to pursue the peace and purity of the church? We all vowed to do that when we became members of this congregation. Paul's telling you how to do it. May our elders labor, rule, and admonish. And may our people respect and esteem her leadership. And may we all do it because King Jesus tells us that this is the way. And we love the King who spilt his blood for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is so clear and so practical, and that your word directs our living and our function in the church. And we pray that you would help us as the people of God to live, to honor you, to walk, to please you, and to do it in these particular ways with shepherds and sheep fulfilling their responsibility. May our shepherds also remember that they are sheep, and may we find humility demonstrated among them. O Lord, would you hear our cry for this? Would you forgive our sins where we have failed? But would you renew us in honoring you as the Lord. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.